this morning. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and it reads this way. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. In 2004, a cleaning woman in Richmond, Virginia, was going about her day and going to drop some things off at the dumpster when she was surprised to find a man who was completely naked and was completely unconscious and had fire ant bites all over him. So eventually what she did when she composed herself, she called the police, and they got to this man. And as they got to this man, of course, being naked, he had no ID on him, so they couldn't identify the man. And when he woke up, they asked him who he was, and he answered this way: "I don't know. I actually don't know who I am." And it wasn't just a one-day thing. This man did not know who he was. He was found behind a Burger King dumpster, and because he didn't know his name, he decided to take the initials from Burger King and named himself Benjamin Kyle. And Benjamin Kyle did all kinds of different things to try to find out his identity. But he had absolutely no idea who he was. So he actually made it onto the Dr. Phil show. I mean, that's kind of the epitome of success, right? He made it onto a documentary that went on YouTube, went viral, where he introduced himself as, "My name is Benjamin Kyle. You don't know who I am, and frankly, I don't know who I am either." And they sent out all these messages, all these different ways. He did all kinds of different interviews, trying to get the information out there that there was this guy, and they sent out his picture, because we live in the internet age, and there's this guy, and they were like, "Can someone please tell us who this man is?" This went on for 11 years. 11 years where this man had no idea who he was. He had no social security number, because he had no identification. No one knew who he was. And this man lived in Florida for years without knowing. Can you imagine? Like, just pause and think about this for a minute. Not knowing who you are. Not knowing what you're supposed to be doing. Where you've been. What's the purpose of your life? You have no name. You have no ID. You have no social security number. You can't get a job. What on earth are you supposed to do? And for 11 years, this poor man lived in this kind of limbo, where he had no idea who he was, had no identity. It wasn't until September of last year when a gynecologist by the name of C.C. Moore helped him discover his identity through his DNA. And while he hasn't released his true name, he did meet up with his family in Indiana. And apparently, this is how the story goes. Apparently, in 1976, he just said, "I'm out of here. Screw you guys." Left the family. And they honestly thought he was dead. And of course, you know, between 1976, for those of you who remember 1976, and 2004, You know, a lot of changes have happened to you since then, right? Yeah. Even up to 2015, a lot of changes have happened to me too. So, you know, it happens to us all. And so they had no idea that this was their relative out there looking for his identity, and he couldn't find it because they thought he was dead. But here's the thing. Can you imagine waking up one day and not knowing who you are? Not knowing your identity, not knowing what you were designed or created to do. It would be crazy. It'd be scary. You wouldn't know anything about yourself. You'd wake up and you would have no memories. The only memory that this guy had was that he was exactly 10 years older than Michael Jackson. Not exactly. Do you really want to remember that? Michael Jackson, really? Maybe some of you like Michael Jackson. I'm sorry. But you wouldn't know how to frame your life. You wouldn't have any way through which to view the world because you'd just be completely lost. And for believers, one of the keys to understanding how to be a Christian is we need to understand our identity. We need to understand who we are in Christ, because when we understand our identity, then we know how we are called to live in this world. When we understand who we are, we know what we need to be doing in this world. This morning, Paul is going to make things really practical. We've been going through the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, what's basically been happening is the church in Colossae has been bombarded with this new philosophy that's saying, yes, Jesus is good, but you need to add something else. Yes, you can have Jesus, but you need to add the law. Yes, you can have Jesus, but you need to add mysticism. Yes, you have Jesus, but you need to add good works, because really what matters isn't so much your relationship with Jesus, but your performance in that relationship. That was the teaching that was going on in Colossae at the time. And Paul has been spending the first two chapters basically laying out the groundwork, saying, listen, guys, it's Christ alone. You just need to trust in Christ alone, and that will change everything. You need to find your identity in Christ, is what he has said over and over again for the first two chapters. And now, as we enter chapters 3 and 4, what we're going to see is Paul flesh this out for us. Is Paul say, okay, so now that you know you're in Christ, what does it look like? What does a life transformed by Jesus look like? How does your identity change who you are? So let's take a look at this. In the first four verses, we're going to see Paul saying that the church at Colossae needs to look to Christ. And in the last few verses, he's going to say that they need to live for Christ. So the first four verses, look to Christ. And the last few, live to Christ. Picking it up at verse 1 again, we'll read it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will be with him in glory. So from the very start, Paul reminds them, okay, since you have been raised with Christ, he's referring to their baptism. They died, they were put under the water, they died to their sin, and were raised to new life in Christ. So they are in Christ, they belong to Christ. And he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your heart on Christ, who is King over all. He's seated, Paul says, at the right hand of God the Father. So set your mind on him. Set your heart on him. Let your identity be found in him. Let the thought life of your mind and the emotional life of your heart be captured by Jesus. Why? Because, look at verse 3, because they died. They died to their old way of living. He says, you've died to your old self. You have died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And notice verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life. In other words, what Paul is saying is, guys, Christ is your life. Your life is about Christ. You say you're a pastor? No, your life's about Jesus. You say you're a farmer? No, your life's about Jesus. You say you're whatever? No. Your first identity is Jesus. You're not a Canadian. You're not an American. You're not whatever. Your first identity is in Christ.
That is where we belong. This is where we find our identity.
And Paul has been saying this over and over again.
Because where we set our hearts and how we order our loves tells us where we're finding our identity.
That's why he says in verse 1, set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above. You hear this? He's saying, set your minds on Christ. Set them there. Because where we set our hearts, we'll follow that through time and time again. We're not rational creatures. I hope you recognize this. Greg knows this more than anyone. We're not rational creatures. We are people who follow generally not after our brains, but after our hearts. There's this song by Death Cab for Cutie, which says, my head is weak, my heart always speaks before I know what it will say. We are ordered by our loves. And where we set our hearts will determine that. Let's consider a person who's considered a workaholic. Everything they do centers around their love for their job, their love for their work, or perhaps their love for money. But it centers around this, right? And when they're at home, what happens? They struggle to be engaged with their family. Why? Because their love is their work. And so they focus on that. They're constantly on the phone. You've been around people like this, right? They're constantly on the phone. They're like, hold on a second. I gotta text somebody or gotta do something, right? We've been around these people who are constantly in love with their work. They're on their computer when they're at home working on the latest project. They're working constant overtime hours, trying to close out one last deal. We've seen this, right? We've seen people like this. And if you were to look at the framework of your life, what does your life revolve around? Where have you set your heart? Where have you set your, what Jonathan Edwards called, affections? Your loves, your deepest desires. Where do they reside? Where have you set your heart? Where have you set your mind? Because this is the significant thing that Paul is getting at. We do the things that we love. We do the things we love. And so, when we're talking about things like sin, which we'll come to shortly, we don't sin because we don't want to do it. We sin because we love it. This is the bottom line of sin. It's not like people, you know, sin by accident, although sometimes we do. But most of the time, it's done with deliberate intention. Why? Because we love it. Just ask any 2-year-old that you may have in your life, right? Mine! Right? You've seen this, right? They love the whatever random thing you're holding. And just generally, it's really funny, right? Like, it's like car keys or something. Mine! It's like, you're not going anywhere with those. I don't know why you need them, right? But they just love shiny objects, right? And how much have I changed since I was 2? I'm not sure. But, you know, just falling in love with shiny objects. But this is the thing, right? We set our hearts on things. And Paul says, whatever you set your heart on, that's what you're going to live out. That's going to be your identity. That's what you're going to find your hope in. That's what you're going to find your joy in. What are you setting your heart on? And so Paul wants the Colossians to live out the reality of their identity in Christ. And if they are to live this out, then they must seek to find their deepest affections in him. Because when Christ, who is their life, appears, then they will appear with him in glory. It's not as though this is for no reward. The reward is great. The reward is massive. We get to be with Christ forever. We get to be in relationship with Christ. People have asked me sometimes, you know, why would I want to go to heaven? And I say, because Christ is there. If you are thinking of glory just in terms of what you'll get, of the stuff that you'll get, the good food that'll be there, the good people that'll be there, you're missing out on the point. The point is Jesus. Paul says, set your hearts on things above, on the things of God, on the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Live out this worldview where your affections are fully on Christ. When I was in in high school and in college, I worked a part-time job at a local grocery store called the IGA. And one of the things that I had to figure out, particularly as I was going through Bible college, is, okay, how do I apply this verse to my life? How do I set my minds on things above when I'm fronting shelves, when I'm working with people? And one of the things that I found was that just giving myself a few moments in the day, whether it was taking a little book with me to have during lunch break, because I had an hour lunch break, taking moments to just say little short prayers as I'm fronting shelves, because fronting shelves is really boring if you've ever done it. It's mind-numbingly dull, and so you have to kind of fill your mind with things. And so what I would do is I would pray to Christ as I would front these shelves. I have friends who, on their way to work, on their commute, they'll pray, or they'll listen to a sermon on their way to work, or they'll listen to the Bible. As they go, they take time to set their hearts on things, and they don't do it just once a day, right? Like that 10-minute like McDonald's stop and say, "I need a good day, Lord, and perhaps a little bit of sunshine too, when it hurt." Right? It's sort of this McDonald's spirituality that exists. And what Paul is encouraging them to do is this: is focus on Christ throughout your day, not just one time a day. But make intentional moments. It doesn't have to be long all the time, right? It's not like you have to pray to God for an hour each time, right? Take those few moments each day to kind of check in, see how things are going. Talk with God. Set your minds on Him. Because here's the reality. What we set our minds on will influence the outcome of our lives, right? Whatever our hearts and affections are on, that is what will work out. For example, consider the farmer. How come farmers never take vacation, who are growing cash crops, how come they never take big vacations in September? I've never understood this. Why don't they? Because that's not good for business, right? The snow is going to come. Why don't they seed in the middle of December? Because it's just not going to work out very well, right? They set their hearts on the question, what is good for my business? And in the same way, we need to ask ourselves this question, what is good for my heart? Because here's the reality of things. Our spiritual lives, our spiritual formation is affected by the decisions that you and I make every day. We tend to think that our decisions are small, meaningless things, but they affect the way that you experience God in your day-to-day life. And so, friends, we must look to Christ. And by looking to Christ, Paul says we will live for Christ. Look at verses 5 through 9, where he encourages the people to put off their old self. Look at this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You and I are born with an old self. This old self bears itself in a variety of different ways. But what happens is that you and I kind of build our identity around this old self. I grew up not too far from Toronto, about 2 hours from Toronto, when I was a kid, when Doug Flutie and Pinball Clemens were playing for the Toronto Argonauts. And I took on this nature of you know, saying things like Argos and doing these different things. Why? Because this was my nature. And the Bible talks about that we are born with an old self. And the language that Paul uses here is quite interesting. Notice what he says in verse 5. Therefore, okay, look at this. Therefore, because of who you are identifying with, because of where you belong to, what does he say? Put it to death. Think about this for a second. He's not saying, so Don't try to sin. Just slough it off. He is taking it extremely seriously. He's saying, kill it. Kill it. Why? Because if you have a deep affection for Jesus, you know that it's your sin is going to grieve him.
If you have a deep affection for Christ, you know that your old nature is not going to help things. It's going to hinder things. It's like when my wife and I first got married. When we first got married, there are some things that I had to change in my own life and watch. And did I change them because I was thinking, oh no, she's going to divorce me or something? No, that's not why I did it. I did it because I knew she loved me and I loved her. And because I loved her, there were things that I needed to change. And so I changed these things. And I mean, hey, I'm still working on it because I'm a guy, right? But I changed these things because out of love, out of my affection for her. And Paul says the same thing. He says, you're not going to put your sin to death by just trying harder, by pulling up your bootstraps. You're going to put your sin to death because you're falling in love with Jesus. Because your affection for him is great. Because you've set your heart and mind on him and his glory. That's what's going to put your sin to death. In Romans 8, he talks about putting our sin to death by the Spirit. And what the Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit does, is he infuses our hearts with a love for Christ that makes us cry out, Abba, Father. He infuses our minds with thoughts of Christ. This is what the Spirit does. And we are to put our sin to death by the Spirit, by having deep, deep affections for Christ. Because each and every day, friends, your decisions and my decisions affect our relationship with God, reflect our spiritual formation. And so Paul calls us to new affections and to put to death two types of sin that are found here. First, and they're both sins that I think really fit in well with our culture today. First is sexual sin. He calls them to put to death sexual immorality, which is the word porneia in Greek, which, if you look at the Septuagint, covers all the Old Testament in Greek. It covers all the sexual sins in the Old Testament. Basically, what sexual immorality was, according to this day, according to Paul and to Christ, was this. Unless you were married and in a covenant relationship and having sexual relations with that person, then you are committing sexual sin. Everything else outside of that is off limits. That's according to Christ, who said that he created them male and female and called people not to sexual immorality. And it's the same with Paul. He goes through Scripture and calls people to sexual purity, to holy sexuality. But not only does Paul deal with the actual actions like sexual immorality and impurity, notice what he also talks about, the inward life. He says, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, here's what's happening. He says, are you in love with sex? That's where your affections are. Are you continually sinning against God in the areas of lust and sexual immorality? That's where your love is. That is what you truly love. And so if you are going to put this sin to death, you must love something else. It's not that you can just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, find the willpower to stop. You need a deeper, more satisfying love. And that's why he points to Christ. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which is sexual sin, but also in verse 8 and 9, verbal sin. Think about this in the day of social media, right? Think about how many times you've gone through your Facebook page and seen anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, where people are lying to each other. Have you seen this on Facebook? Have you seen this on Twitter? Friends, this is a huge problem that we have. It's a huge problem that we have with our mouths. And Paul said, and why do we do this? Because why do people slander others? Why do we portray ourselves so well on Facebook? Because we want to make ourselves look good. So if we slander someone else, if we verbally berate and show rage to another, rage about certain news stories that are in the media, then we look good, right? You see this with political parties, right? If you rage against the machine, against the elites, right? Like we're seeing in the States, right? You're seen as a hero. You're seen as someone who's good. But here's the reality. People are just filled with plain old anger. And if you've been around someone who's angry all the time, it just doesn't help anything. Paul says to them, you see this nature? You see this right here? You need to get rid of it. You need to put it to death. You need to have it crucified with Christ and say, no more. Perhaps give it a good stomp before you do that. Put it. Yeah, exactly. Put it to death. Put it to death. End it. By the power of the Spirit. Now, does this mean that you're going to live a life that that never sins? No. But it means that day by day, we're going to renew our affections for Christ and be found as people who are holy in his sight. So what does he suggest? We take off the old nature with its practices, but what do we do? Verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. We are to put on a new identity. We are to put on an identity that looks like Jesus. Which, I don't know, the way things have been going for you guys recently, I think, I'm not sure if God's a Ryder fan or not, but, you know. By the way, this is from Mark, if you're wondering why I'm wearing a dress up here. But we are to put on a new self. We are to put on a new self that is found not from our own being, but from Christ. An identity that is being changed and shaped by God. Notice what it says in verse 10. Having put on the new self, which is being renewed, being changed, being shaped in knowledge, in the image of its creator. That you and I, as we set our affections on Christ, as we love him more and more each day, will be renewed, will be changed, will be shaped into becoming more like Christ to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors. We will become people who reflect Christ more and more. And so we must set our affections on Christ. Renew those day by day. Because when you spend a lot of time with someone, inevitably you become like them. I spent the better part of 18 years with my father. And one time we did a funeral together. And someone said, when I closed my eyes, I couldn't tell whether it was you or your father who was speaking. Why? Because I grew up around the man. I ended up talking like him. I ended up even getting into the same career path that he got into. I mean, I just can't escape becoming like my father. Why? Because I grew up with him, because he was not only my father, but a friend who we joined together, we got to know each other, and as I spent time with him, I was renewed in his image. Although I don't cheer for the Islanders, but that's another thing. I remember in high school, I was the kind of person who could be very judgmental at times and just kind of think, like, why do people do things like that? And what I found was that as I got to know Jesus more, as I read the Gospels more, as I set my affections on Christ, I began to realize, wait a second, I'm not being the person that I need to be. I'm not reflecting Christ. And it shaped me. His word shaped me. It changed me. And so, friends, as we grow together, we find this, that Christ has called us to be people who find our identity in him. And it doesn't matter who you are. Notice that there are no boundaries to who can come. There are no ethnic boundaries. He says, here there is no Gentile or Jew. It doesn't matter who you are. You can become like Jesus. Whether you're ethnically different from other people, whether you're, he says, there's no religious difference, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, your economic or political party or political allegiance doesn't mean anything when it comes to Christ. When it comes to Christ, we will be changed because we've set our identity in him and not in our ethnic identity, not in our religious identity, not in any identity that's listed in verse 11. He says, no, 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 you've put on a new self. And that new self is not Gentile or Jewish. That new self is not circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not slave or free. Whoever you are, and you believe in Christ, you're in Christ. You're a Christian. And this is your first identity. Because what happens when you change sports teams? I can tell you what happens when you change sports teams, at least as I've seen it out here. As you become part of this crazy cult called the Saskatchewan Roughriders, you start to hum a few lines to a song that says, green is the color, football is the game. And some folks even go so far as to find a watermelon and put it on their head, so that the city of Calgary is forced to have a watermelon shortage because they don't know what to do with you people, right? Why is this? Because they found an identity. They found something that they've resonated with, and their entire lives center around this team, and their affection goes towards this team, right? And they say, this is my identity now, and anyone who gets in the way should look out, right? That's not too bad, but you know how it is. People find their identity right here. They set their affections on a football team. You and I, friends, are called to set our affections on Christ, to set our hearts on things above where Christ is, to set our minds on things above. Because when the culture around us tells us that we need to find our identity in something different, that we need to add onto Christ, then we'll know where we're truly setting our identity. A man who knew a great deal about his identity as a Christian was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I'm probably screwing that up, Carl. You can correct me later. When he was a theologian, he was a theologian during the 1930s, when the Nazis were coming to power. And the interesting thing about a number of the churches in Germany at the time was this: they were joining up with the Nazi party. There were a number of churches who saw no difference between the gospel and the government. And so they said, oh, this is what the Nazis are doing? Well, it must be Christian. And so they went along with it. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, no, 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 no. We're not supposed to be. We're Christians. Our first allegiance isn't to our country. Our first allegiance is to Christ. We can't join with the Nazis. We can't join them in Christ. There is no Gentile or Jew. We are one family, one body. And the minute you try to take people out like that, I'm going to have a problem with that. He spoke out against the injustice that he saw because of his identity in Christ. He was ultimately killed for his faith. He set up an assassination attempt on Hitler's life because he could not stand the injustice that he was seeing. And as he held firmly to his faith, he wrote the following in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out to the world. But it's the same death every time in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man and his call. Bonhoeffer did not give in to his culture. He found his identity in Christ. He found his affections in Christ. And when he gave up his life, he inspired millions of people to do the same. And so, friends, this is our call too. Let us set our hearts towards Christ that we may live out our new identity. May we look to Christ and may we live that out. Let us look to Christ and live that out, because by looking to Christ, Bonhoeffer lived out his faith in a powerful way. And by looking to Christ, we can live out our lives, our faith, in a powerful way that will affect and shake the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to set our hearts and minds on you. Let our affection be toward you alone. May we find our identity in that and put to death the old self and put on the new identity that we have in you. Help us with this, we would pray. As we go out and serve our community, may they see Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.